The Old Testament reading for the 10th Sunday after Trinity is from Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. You shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, 'What have I done?' Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the just decrees of the Lord." How can you say, "We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us"? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise man shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others, and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen. When I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the 9th chapter, through portion of the 10th chapter. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is through faith? But that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 19th chapter. When Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. This day we meditate on the words of the Gospel, specifically with this thought in mind, that the King of Peace comes today to bring his peace to you. When first he came in human flesh into this world, he came humbly and lowly. He gave no appearance of a king, and certainly not the appearance of the only begotten Son of God. Lowly shepherds were informed of his coming and where he was to be found by heavenly choirs that identified him as the Savior who would bring peace. You still sing of that peace in the liturgy today. Glory be to God on high, the pastor chants, and you respond back, and peace on earth to men. King Herod pretended to seek him, but his only knowledge and concern was to ignore the word of God and to slaughter babies in the hope of avoiding one who might dethrone him, take away his earthly, ill-gotten vocation. Today's gospel follows just on the heels of Jesus' final coming into Jerusalem as king. Today in that gospel, you heard of two things that this King of Peace does as he comes to Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem to make a final peace between a holy God and sinners. The first thing he does is he weeps over Jerusalem, the city of the peace, the city of David, in which there was no peace. Jerusalem was the place where God set up worship between him and his people, the place where the temple was located. The temple was the place where sacrifices and offerings to God of God's people were placed on the altar and offered to him. Sacrifices done at God's direction were the way and means by which he expiated the sins of his covenant people, pointing always toward the final solution. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. He said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." Most of Jerusalem chose to find peace in the stability of Rome, at least the leaders did. Many found peace in the strength of the economy that Rome supplied, but they did not find their peace in the word and promises of God. Peace, lasting peace, was in their midst, yet he was rejected for a peace that could be explained in purely human terms, so Jesus weeps. The second thing that Jesus does is he cleanses the place where the gifts of God were distributed. You see on your bulletin cover today an enacting picture of that event. Temple, you see, was no longer the place of sacrifice, but had become big business with the selling of sacrifices and the exchange of coinage. Lost in this form of worship were the gifts that God promised through the sacrifices he prescribed. Such sacrifices pointed to that one complete sacrifice which God himself would provide. The sacrifice that once and for all time would take away the sin of the world. Instead of reconciling sinners to God, temple worship had devolved into a form of personal penance, a way for sinners to make everything right with God on their standards. And if those who worshiped at temple could provide their own means of becoming right with their Creator, what need had they of a Savior to rescue them from the wrath of God? Through his word, and in the place where his people are gathered, This Lord comes today. Your Lord comes today. The place is not Jerusalem, but San Mateo. The location is not Old Temple, but Grace Lutheran Church. He comes to bestow his peace to those gathered here. His peace announces to you that there is forgiveness of sins. There is peace between a holy God and those who sin. Will he be heard? Will Jesus weep over Grace San Mateo? He is well aware of how you have counted your sin as insignificant and provided your own form of forgiveness and righteousness to yourself. He has come to you again and again with the word of law that condemns your feeble attempts at self-righteousness, which you so readily and easily ignore. He weeps over your desire to be right at the expense of family, friends, neighbor, and even fellow believer. He has heard your tongues that sing not just praise to him, but condemnation of the neighbor and the brother. He knows of your desire to make his house of worship a place where you decide which of those words you want to hear and which ought not apply to you or your loved ones. I'll take two of those, but none of those. In short, he weeps for the times you have allowed your heart, your mind, to seek after your concept of what and who he should be. Still he comes to this place and speaks his word of judgment to call you to be turned from self-worship to him alone. In this grace place, there is need of true repentance, just for sins committed against the brother and for many other sins. For every sin is ultimately a sin against God. That is why Jesus, the true temple, came into Jerusalem, not to be adored, but to be made a scapegoat for sinners. He came to take the place of every sinner and die the death of all who have sinned. He came for the leaders of the people, and he came for the people. He came for Adam and Eve, and he came for those who persecuted him. He came for the Samaritan woman and for the prodigal son. He came for all who have sinned and all who have fallen short. And having kept the will of his Father perfectly, Jesus, the true temple of God, allowed himself to be placed on the cross so that the sins of those who mocked and scourged him could be placed upon him. And this the Father did, making him to be sin, making him to bear the sins of the world outside the walls of Jerusalem. On the cross, the Father poured out condemnation for all sins on his Son, so that the plan of the eternal Trinity, dare say I, the heart of the eternal Trinity, could be fulfilled for the world, for God so loved the world. It is finished, Jesus cries as he bows his head and dies, for prodigal, for Samaritan woman, for Adam and Eve, for you. This he does willingly. And God raised him from the dead, rendering a legal verdict, declaring his Son to have paid for every sin which he bore to that cross, the sins of all humanity. This is how God reconciled the world to himself. Jerusalem was not to look inside the temple city for its salvation, but outside to Calvary. You are not to look inside your life for your salvation, but outside to Calvary. Jerusalem was pointed to the new temple of God for salvation. Jesus points the city of David away from itself and its corrupted temple worship to the true temple of God, himself, Son of God, Savior, Prince of Peace. But, Pastor Froh, How can you say, and how can you even imply, that something that happened almost 2,000 years ago affects us today? How can sinners today be reconciled to God? They are reconciled through that work of Christ, delivered to them through the means of salvation. So that sinners may obtain this faith won by Christ, the Lutheran confessions extol us the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Through the word and the sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit works faith where and when He wills in those who hear and receive the gospel. And those who hear the good news that God justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. This happens not through their own merits, but for Christ's sake. Sinners, reconciled and reconnected to God through the means of grace, word, and sacraments. Today in His mercy, Jesus calls all sinners to be turned away from sin and back to their God. Our Lutheran forefathers called this true repentance. True repentance, they say, is comprised of two things. Sorrow for sin on the one hand, which is brought about by the right preaching of God's holy will in the law. And on the other hand, through faith in Christ. And faith in Christ comes only by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Christ through the gospel. Today, your Lord calls you from sin to true repentance to, or the object of which is, the forgiveness of sins. Through His word of law, He has pointed out to you your guilt, your transgression of His holy will. Your way of dealing with sin will not work. And through the precious word of the gospel, He directs you only to Christ for your peace. Today, Jesus brings peace to Grace San Mateo. He desires that you should know the things that make for your peace. He points you to the place where God established His covenant with you in the water of baptism. There, He says, is where you look for certainty, not to your works. There is where you find the certainty of Christ's work for you and in you. So that your troubled conscience may know and receive His work, He speaks the word that says, "I forgive you all your sins," when you say to Him what He has said about you, that you are a poor, miserable sinner. And through the called pastors of His church, He proclaims that reality. "I forgive you all your sins." Not because you are good, not because you deserve it, certainly not that, but because of the work of His Son. Jesus knows your tears. He speaks specific words of forgiveness to you. He knows your tears over your loved ones, your neighbors, your friends, even brothers and sisters in confession who has left His word and followed another word, a logical, pleasing word for modern ears. He weeps for you, and He weeps with you. He weeps because He is a compassionate God. You weep because He has wept for you. He knows of your struggles to forgive those who sin against you, especially of the brother who sins against you. He does not offer you a self-help booklet for your troubles. He gives you Himself. Into your struggling and sin-racked life, He puts into you that body and that blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. His body, His blood, now flow through and travel through your veins. He does this for you, so that you may also say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Nothing there about you except as passive recipient. Everything there about the work of Jesus for you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ alone is your source of true peace. Peace that passes understanding. Peace without end. Eternal peace, this peace, is yours because God has reconnected himself to you through the cross of Jesus Christ, your Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.